With all that's going on in the world right now, it is a really good day to look at one of the Psalms, which brings us a lot of comfort. If you have your Bibles with you or a device, I'll be reading from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, this is, as you see at the beginning of the psalm of ascent. And the meaning of that phrase is somewhat elusive, but most students of the Psalms agree, I think, that the Psalms of ascent are groups of songs collected together at some point, perhaps in the post-exilic period, to be sung by the Jews as they were traveling to Jerusalem. And many of them would be coming from faraway places. I don't know if we should factor that observation into our interpretation of these psalms, because we're not certain how long after the psalm was written that they were collected together and given this title. But at the least, it gives us a clue as to how the Jews in ancient Israel regarded these psalms. And there's something about them that made them suitable as travel songs. I think Psalm 121 is one of the most familiar and the best loved. Let's begin by reading it together. The psalmist says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from evil. He will keep your life, your nephesh, your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Now, if you wonder why I chose this psalm in a series called The Heart of the Shepherd, it seems to me that shepherding may actually be the backdrop for this psalm. Notice that Yahweh is called He Who Keeps in verses 3 and 4. And verse 5 reaffirms this idea with the comforting words, "The Lord is your keeper." Then we have this cluster of promises starting in verse 7. "The Lord will keep, he will keep, the Lord will keep." The word keep is the common Hebrew word shemer. A lot of you probably learned that one already if you're taking Hebrew. It has a wide semantic range in the Old Testament. It's used a lot for keeping or otherwise observing the Sabbath or the commandments of God. But it's also used for guarding or watching over or protecting, like a shepherd watching over sheep. So in Genesis 30, verse 31, Jacob says to Laban, "I will shepherd and keep your sheep." To shepherd generally means to feed or to lead to pasture. That's the shepherd's most basic responsibility. You got to get those sheep fed. But to keep the sheep has to do with watching over them, protecting them, keeping them safe and secure. So in 1 Samuel 16:11, young David is shepherding the sheep using the traditional verb. But in 1 Samuel 17:20, when David has to go and report in to his brothers and find out what is going on as they're serving in Saul's army, he left someone, it says, to keep the sheep, using this same word that we find in Psalm 121, shamer. If shepherding, then, is indeed the context in Psalm 121, then the imagery of the psalm comes into sharper focus for us from the perspective of the sheep. If you look at verse 8, it says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." Jesus says in John 10, 9, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." In verses 5 and 6, the promise is made to one who is clearly out of doors, needing shade from sun and moon. In verse 3, "to not let your foot be moved" is an image used of someone wandering. And in the opening verse, the psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills. Now, the meaning of this opening line of the psalm is actually somewhat controversial in the commentary literature. Traditionally, we take this to be a positive statement. Really, I think it's because most of us grew up memorizing it from the King James, which renders it, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." So in this interpretation, that the help comes from the hills. I don't know if you've ever wondered why the help comes from the hills. Some say it's because in ancient times, people thought of the gods inhabiting the mountains and the hills. So the psalmist is looking into the hills, which is the dwelling place or the abode of God. And of course, the temple is situated and the tabernacle earlier than that on a hill. Others say that these hills are the hills surrounding Jerusalem. So if people were actually journeying to Jerusalem, they would lift up their eyes and they would see the hills surrounding Jerusalem far off. In modern day, you know, for us to make a journey to Bob Jones University, we might see Paris Mountain, right, looming in the distance and know that we're getting close. But another way of looking at this psalm is to see the hills in a negative way. Hills can be foreboding. Enemies dwell in the hills, predators. You can't see what the hills are hiding, who is watching, who is plotting. So when the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, it immediately causes him to ask the question, who is going to be my help? Where is my help coming from? Who will be my etzer? The answer is, my help, my etzer, comes from the Lord. From Yahweh, and as evidence that the Lord is indeed the one who can help, he adds, notice, who made heaven and earth, that is, everything that has been made. The phrase heaven and earth is used throughout Scripture to refer to the one and only person who has claim over all things, and that is because he alone has the power to create all things. I don't think we stop and wonder enough at the sheer power that is represented in the phrase, he made heaven and earth. I mean, after you do that, what else is there to do to display your power? What else is there to say? If he has the power to create and sustain the whole world, then is there any problem or any challenge that he is not powerful enough to take care of? And of course, the answer is no. His power is way over the top, far beyond anything that can come up in my life. I know there are times when we go through some very deep waters and through some unexpected trials, we get into uncomfortable, sometimes devastating positions. But our problems look very feeble when set in juxtaposition to the mammoth strength and wisdom and goodness of our loving shepherd. That's why it's actually rather remarkable. And I think we take it for granted, don't we, that this powerful creator is our personal shepherd. He says, my help comes from the Lord. In fact, the yours in the psalm are not plural. He's not talking to a group. Those of you who started Hebrew know that in the Hebrew verbs, we can tell whether it's a verb speaking to a singular person or a group of people. This is speaking to a singular person. These are second person singular verbs. He will not let your foot be moved, you personally. He who keeps you will not slumber. And that's the way it is throughout the entire psalm. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord keeper. The Lord will keep you from evil, you personally. This is a powerful, stunning promise. You know that person, the one who created the world? Yes, him. That's where my help comes from. That's who's keeping me. That's who's guarding me. That's who's watching over me. As Brother Billy mentioned, our thoughts and prayers right now are with the people of Israel during this heart-wrenching conflict that contains unspeakable horrors. And several of you have been to Israel. You've met people there. And you know that most of them differ from us culturally in many respects. But beyond that, they are very ordinary people going out their everyday lives just like we are. They work their jobs and live in their houses in rural and suburban settings. They send their children to school. They go to activities. They go celebrate holidays. Their homes have all the normal commodities and technology that we have, probably even better than we have at sometimes. I have been to Israel with a group where we shared a meal with a Jewish family in Jerusalem on the evening of Shabbat. And the father went around the table and blessed all of the children. The children blessed the mother. And I'm thinking of these scenes, and I'm just finding it very hard to imagine all of a sudden being thrown into the conflict that they're thrown into, an enemy shooting at them, entering their homes, brutally slaying them. We have a hard time imagining that happening to us right here. There's something very Old Testament about what we are seeing in the media that is happening in Israel. There are many times when the Lord would test his people and sometimes chasten them, and they would find themselves at the mercy of a merciless enemy who would do the kinds of things that we're seeing played out in the media today. And they would cry out to the Lord, and sometimes the Lord would answer in remarkable ways. Like the time in 1 Samuel 7 when the Philistines came with a great army to overrun them. And Samuel told them, put away your gods, cry unto the Lord. And they did. And God thundered against the Philistines. And it says in 1 Samuel 7:10, it threw the Philistines into confusion, and Israel was able to win a great victory over them that day. And Samuel took a stone and he set it up as a reminder to the people of God's help. And he called the stone Ebenezer, the stone of help. My help comes from the Lord. Sometimes God does these kinds of remarkable things in our lives. I think you probably all have stories about times when God stepped in, sometimes at the last minute, and rescued and brought help when you weren't even expecting it. And those are great reminders of how God supplies our need through his power. But I think perhaps even more comforting than this is the fact that God does not only do the remarkable, but he constantly, continually keeps us. He guards us like a shepherd, day in and day out. This massive, powerful care is so constant and faithful that we often even take it for granted. And yet, it is comforting to be reminded in Psalms like these of the care of our shepherd, because challenges in life and challenges in ministry, enemies in the hills, can come from nowhere when we least expect it. And we need to be assured of the comforting care of our Creator Shepherd. This psalm assures us that we can depend upon the help that comes from our Shepherd, because his help is sourced in his own constant, unchanging character. There's a reason the final verse says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Because as a child of God, as a lamb in God's flock, you will never be without your faithful, watching, loving shepherd. Not only in this life, but also for eternity. He never stops being our shepherd. So the reason the psalm is so encouraging is that it focuses our attention not on who we are and even on what we need, but ultimately on God, who is our shepherd. And the reason the psalm does this is because it shows us this lesson in three encouraging ways, calling attention to the activity of the Lord. So there's three encouraging ways, I think, that we see in this psalm. Here's the first one. The Lord continually tends us in any time. That's verses 3 and 4. The psalm, by the way, falls into four stanzas, if you haven't noticed that yet. In the first stanza is the declaration, my help comes from the Lord. The next three stanzas describe the nature of that help. So the second stanza then is verses 3 and 4 that we see here, where the shepherd tends us. He watches over us as we journey on the path. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. That is, while walking on the path, while going through life, in whatever circumstance or trial, as you walk with the Lord, he will strengthen and sustain you. He will give you energy and courage and strength through all of your life and ministry. And when the time comes, he will even give you dying grace as you go into his presence. You will always be secure on the path with this shepherd. The idea of being moved is a very common one in the Psalms. It's the same image you find in a lot of the verses. Here are some of the familiar ones to you. He says in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. That's the same word. And then in Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. But then look at verse 6. Kingdoms may totter, they may be moved. That's the same verb. But God's people will not. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. But the point of the psalmist is that his watchful care of the shepherd is constant. If you look back at the verses again in the stanza, he who keeps you will not slumber. That means he doesn't get drowsy. He doesn't nod off, like some of you do in class from time to time, if any of your teachers have noticed. And I feel for you. I understand exactly what that's like. But you know how it is. You're forcing your attention at the teacher. Sometimes you're faking attention. You're trying to concentrate, but your body is rebelling, and you're like, I gotta stay awake, and your body is slipping into sleep. You're giving it everything you have. Some of you may be doing that right now. But our shepherd never does that. Never. Behold, the psalmist says, for emphasis. There is something we must understand, something that is essential to our understanding of the shepherd. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's always on the job, always vigilant, never drowsy. He doesn't miss anything. Now, we may think he sleeps. Things happen in our lives or things happen in the world scene, and we think, where is God in all of this? We may think he sleeps. We might sometimes wonder, God, where are you? Aren't you aware? Don't you see this need? Are you paying attention? Like Peter crying out in the boat, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? That's why the psalmist says, behold, don't miss this. Whatever you may think is going on, even if it seems that our shepherd is not taking notice, one thing is certain. There is no time, day or night, when the shepherd is not watching over us, tending us through the journey. And he does this not so that we learn he's always there and he's going to sweep in and answer our need exactly in the way we want him to every time. Rather, he does it in a way that keeps us clinging to him, trusting him, knowing that he will always uphold us. And I'll tell you what, some of you are going to need to be assured of that in the days ahead. Some of you have faced or are going to face challenges in your ministry that I never have. And if you want to know where your help comes from, it comes from the tireless shepherd who is always on duty, always actively caring for his own at any time. We can cry to him anytime. And he is vigilantly caring for us. There's a second way that this psalm affirms the character of our shepherd who keeps us. Not only does the Lord continually tend us at any time, but also the Lord continually shields us in any trial. And I think this is what we see here in stanza 3 of the psalm, verses 5 and 6. First, he affirms, the Lord is your keeper. And it fits so nicely in the poetry of the psalm at that point in the stanza. But then he expands on this idea. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, the place of prominence. And this is the reason. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He's shading us. He's shielding us. The idea here is not one of time, though time may be a secondary element here. I think the primary idea, though, is the kind of trials or challenges that can overwhelm the sheep. Everyone in the arid part of that world knew how dangerous it was to be caught out in the sun with no protection, no shade. Remember the experience of Jonah when the Lord allowed the sun to beat down on him. He said, Lord, just let me die right here. His situation was so painful. But the moon striking a person, that's a little more curious because we don't often think of the moon as bringing harm to us. Now, there was the idea in the ancient world that eventually developed that the moonlight could actually make you lose your mind. We still have the expression in our English language, moonstruck. And losing your mind is called lunacy from the word lunar. But we cannot be certain that those ideas about the moon were current in the day when this psalm was written. At the least, however, I think is the idea that no matter what the situation, whether it's daytime, a daytime trial or a nighttime trial, the sun or the moon, the shepherd will not let anything happen to us that is not governed by his control. The word strike doesn't simply mean to shine upon. The word strike is the word used for injure or harm or kill. It's the word smite that we read of in the King James. And it doesn't mean that we will not go through trials, but it does mean
that the Lord will never allow us to succumb to the trials, to be defeated by them. In the book of Revelation, the one who conquers is the one who, through the power of God, stays faithful till the end, even till death. That's the conqueror. That's the victor in Revelation. Because in the end, he is exalted to the presence of the shepherd, while those who persecute him will go to the lake of fire. And through the growth that trials bring, the shepherd increases our ability to serve him and to serve others. But he's never going to let those trials take us out of his flock. We are secure in the shepherd's care. The shepherd is sovereign over the kind of trial and the severity of the trial. He shields us so that nothing will get to us that is outside his control. And finally, the last stanza offers us a third affirmation of the character of our shepherd. Not only does he continually tend us at any time, and he shields us in any trial, but the Lord also continually leads us in any place. And I think this is wonderfully set forth in the last stanza, verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Psalm 23. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I love that expression, going out and coming in the context of shepherding, because the shepherd is the one who leads the sheep out and leads them back in. In the West, by the way, it is very uncommon to actually lead sheep. If we go and watch shepherds, you don't see a lot of leading in the West. In the U.S., we drive sheep. We have sheepdogs. They're called heelers because they nip at the heels of the sheep to get them to be fearful. So they'll run in a particular direction. And they create sort of a living fence, the shepherds call it, where the dogs are keeping them all together. It's a very industrial and very efficient way to herd sheep based on fear. It's not how they do in the East. Not in Palestine. Not in the Psalm. In the East, sheep, even today, are led. This is not industrial, it's relational. Because the shepherd knows each sheep. He calls them by name. And when he makes that special cry with his voice, his own sheep come running after him because they know the voice of their shepherd and they know he will feed them and protect them. And the sheep don't always know where the shepherd is leading them. They just know they want to follow the shepherd. And what a suitable picture for us. Some of us are here, maybe all of us, and you're thinking, you know, I never saw myself where I am right now. I never thought I'd be in seminary. I never thought I'd be doing this ministry that I'm doing, whatever it is. It might be a surprise to you where the Lord has led you through the years. You were going one direction, following the shepherd. He led you on a different path than you expected. And we have this idea in the back of our minds that there are certain places we would never be led because they're frightening and demand more from us, and the risks are greater. But you know, there's nothing true in that. The safest place to be in all the world is anywhere where the shepherd is leading. So listen for his call. Let his word guide you. Be willing to go anywhere if the shepherd is leading. Because wherever the shepherd leads, we have the promise that he will keep us from all evil. He will guard our soul. He will shepherd us right into eternity, into his very presence. And after that, he will continue to be our shepherd forever. Some of you know Matt Herbster, who used to be at the Wilds. Now he's a missionary in Hong Kong. He and his first wife, Julie, and their children were members of the church that I pastored for several years in North Carolina. And my wife and I had the privilege of walking with Julie for part of her journey home as God took her through cancer and brought her into his presence. And she knew she was going to be with the Lord a lot sooner than Matt would admit it. And at first, when she learned that she had terminal cancer, she would ask a ton of questions. And what about heaven? And what happens when we die? And what happens when we receive our new resurrection bodies? And we would talk about that. And I gave her some books to read and so forth. But as her cancer progressed and it began to infect her mind and she couldn't think as clearly, She wrote in her journal that she had set aside all of her questions, all the noisy questions, and she had settled on a single image of Jesus as her shepherd, caring for her, holding her. And this is what she wrote in her journal. She said, "I have this picture in my mind of Jesus, the good shepherd, carrying this pitiful, quivering lamb in his strong arms, over rocky terrain, up mountains, across rivers, never tiring, never putting it down, but always holding it close to himself. That's what I've been clinging to," she wrote. "Often it seems to be a line of scripture or a hymn that sticks with me, but this time it was that picture. I have been amazed at the power of the simplest, most basic scriptural concepts to bring comfort in hard times." Maybe that has something to do with why Jesus said that unless a person has the faith of a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom. "He has made himself so accessible," she writes, "yet many will never come to know him because they aren't weak enough." After Julie died, and reading her testimony and reflecting on the shepherd passages in the scripture, we were all reminded that the Lord never stopped being Julie's shepherd. She had simply transitioned into the shepherd's presence, and he is Julie's shepherd even today. And it's the same for us, who are led and perhaps sometimes carried daily by our loving shepherd. We will never be without his continual shepherding because he is tireless and continually shields us, and he will never, never leave us. Father, thank you for these rich words from your psalmist, who reminds us in wonderful terms that you are our shepherd. And Father, may we go continuing through this week, continuing to trust you, continuing to cling to you with the knowledge that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and you are always tending us. We do not deserve that. Our problems look so tiny next to your massive power. So, Father, may we, like little lambs, like little children, cling to you and follow you. Thank you for being our shepherd. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.